Morning. How's everybody this morning? Got a wet, yes. Yeah, that was a little scary out there this morning. Looks like we might have a small group for Sunday school, but that's fine. Hopefully, yes, ma'am. Yesterday. Wow. I'm glad to hear that. Wow. Let's give thanks for that. We'll do that as we open in prayer. Looks like hopefully there's a little break in the weather now and folks can travel a little more safely as they prepare for church. And maybe some will trickle in here as we begin Sunday school this morning. But let me open us in prayer this morning. And Martha, remind me your son's name?
Jonathan
and his family is with him too.
Yeah,
okay. Let's pray this morning as we open. Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the different ways that you are sovereign over the weather. And we're grateful, of course, for the rain that has been coming the last few days, last weeks, actually, and even this morning. And we do pray that you would, in your sovereign care, would preserve all those who are traveling this morning to our body. And give you special thanks that you kept Jonathan and his family safe, Jonathan Mitchell and his family safe last night as they traveled near this tornado that touched down not too far away. We pray for the people that are affected in a direct way by that tornado and ask for their, you would care for them, you'd help the body of Christ there to come alongside and to care for those in need. We pray that you bless us now as we continue to just talk about the life of our church together and think about what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. John, do you mind helping me with this, or Bob? Bob's already up. That's great. Thank you. All right, so we are just continuing. This is sort of a third part in a series talking through some of the emphases that I hope that our church will be characterized by in our life together in the years to come. We've talked through a number of things, beginning with this sort of core commitment of our relationship with Christ, our personal connection to Him as He lives personally in heaven in His resurrected body, the way that constitutes the basis of our gathering together as His body here in this earth, in this world. And then been talking through the last several weeks a number of kind of emphases that in my mind kind of flow out of that basic commitment. We talked about a welcoming liturgy, a kind of preaching that is directed toward the heart. We talked about a spiritual life that is ordered and growing. We've talked about a desire that I have for our church to be characterized by intentional pastoral direction and care. And I'm happy to report that this past week myself and the elders met and began to talk in more detail about how, behind the scenes, we're going to try to make that more intentional. And by, as we talked about, I think last week, the week before, breaking the congregation up into groups under particular elders to give them more of a definite sort of target for their care of the flock. Also talked about the idea that we want this to be a community of love, one that is a place where we can be honest about who we are, so that we can truly be known and know one another. There's a freedom that we have in Christ that I hope that we will experience here in our body in that regard. We talked about the necessity in some ways for a healthy Christian community to be one in which there is a respect for the mutual freedom that we have in Christ. The fact that we are all vessels of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us and He guides us and shapes us, and certainly there are norms that are given to us in the Scriptures that we need to all respect the voice of the Spirit in those ways. But there are things the Scriptures don't address in detail, and we need to give one another leeway and freedom to make decisions in those areas as the Spirit guides us, and that is based on a real basic kind of respect for the work of the Holy Spirit and His presence in our lives. Talked about this desire that we have, or I have, for us, and I think this body shares it, for us to be those who are characterized by a care for those outside of our church, outside of our body. Here we gather on Sundays, on the Lord's Day, but then we are sent out the other 6 days of the week to be, as Jesus puts it, lights in the world, the salt of the earth, to be those who serve and care for our neighbors in loving and winsome ways as we seek to share the good news of Christ that we've experienced. So that's how far we got last week. Any questions about any of those things that have been outstanding, or comments or thoughts before we move into some new stuff today? Okay, very good. Let's talk about a few of these remaining points as we move towards the end here today. So I'm just going to read this point. So this eighth point is a wise engagement with culture. And I say that I believe that the world we inhabit, because it's made by God in love and populated by human beings made in His image, and I should also add, is a world that was called good by Him, is an endlessly fascinating and interesting place to live. There's much brokenness and sin in our culture today. There's also a great deal of beauty and goodness. I would want whatever congregation I serve to be engaged in the work of redeeming culture by appreciating and rejoicing what is good and seeking to contribute to the work of culture making in whatever way we are able and gifted. I mean, in my own life, I would likely mean to continue pursuing, appreciating, studying, and writing poetry and fiction, among other things. Of course, there are times when we must critique the culture around us, but I do not think critique should be our most fundamental or basic posture toward the world around us. Indeed, all redeemed human work and activity in the home, school, or workplace is dynamically connected to building up the new city of God, which will one day be fully transformed and renewed. And basically what I'm talking about here is just an idea of what is our stance towards culture as believers and also as a church as a whole. And this is a conversation that has happened within the Christian church for centuries. I'm really almost, as you think about, as far back as Augustine in his book, The City of God, in some ways was a discussion of this point. And I think that on the one hand, we are certainly a culture. We are a culture in some sense in the body, right? We are being enculturated, hopefully. We talked about especially how our worship is a part of that process, but also we could talk about our spiritual practices, our study of the Word, the way that we live in community with one another in a way that is distinctive. All of that is creating a different kind of culture. So we are being enculturated here. We are in some sense, of course, separate and distinct and doing something that hopefully shapes us in a different way than we would be shaped if we were not part of this community. At the same time, we're called to interact with the culture around us. And I think that my desire, as I say here, is for our interaction with the culture around us to be shaped by this reality that takes seriously the pronouncement of good that the Father and the Spirit and the Son, all of them together, spoke over creation when it was made. And of course, the pronouncement, very good, that was spoken over human beings on the sixth day. We've been reading a book as men in the church called Creation Regained by a man named Al Walters that I think is seeking in that book to take seriously this reality as well. And it reflects, I think, this kind of perspective. And so we have, I think, have a basic posture of gratitude toward the world around us. And I do think this is something that has become increasingly important to me in the years of my life, the reality that this world is, it's a beautiful place. It's a place of immense natural beauty, right? So much diversity. Some of us who have had the freedom to travel have seen some of that. It is a world that is beautiful in terms of the diversity of human culture and the different kinds of people that inhabit it, the different ways in which the Spirit has worked in human culture over the centuries. It's also a place of artistic creation, of human beings that are able to make beautiful things with their hands and with their words. I think that's a really amazing thing that we have. Even at this point in history, surely we are, of all human beings, able to experience the breadth of human culture making in a way that probably has not existed before. And that's one of the great, there are certainly some great dangers and concerns about the way the internet has affected our human culture, but surely one of the great benefits is the way that information, which is simply the creation of human beings, things that human beings make with words and with other instruments, can now be shared freely in a new way. And that's, I think that's a really amazing thing. We should give thanks to God for that. That's a wonderful thing. And also, I think that each of us are called. We all have various gifts, and each of us, are called to contribute to the beauty of the world in different ways, whether that's in a very, very simple kinds of things, or whether that's in more complex and more fully dedicated kinds of ways. All of us have a calling, I think, to do that. And hopefully all of our lives are a part of that process. I love the end of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, where John has this vision of the new city of God and the way in which the kings of the earth will bring in the glory of the nations into that city. And I think my sense is that points toward a reality that I think is consistent with the Scriptures, which is that our works in this life will carry over into the new heavens and the new earth, that there will be the best of all that we do as human beings. Certainly in some way that I don't think we can fully understand because we live on this side of reality. They will be purified and made glorified by the work of God, even as our bodies will be transformed and glorified. I think there's a pattern there. But still, I think there will be recognizable human artifacts in the new world, the new creation, because we are, in a sense, this is part of how we image God, right, is that we contribute to the work of creation in some sense. We build on what God began in the first 6 days of creation. And so I think as a church, my desire is for us, for our basic posture, to be thankful for that reality and to be to see ourselves as having a positive role in that process. And I think even to be thankful for, to do our best to be thankful for the culture that is made around us, even by those who are not believers. Certainly we need to have a position of critique and a position of wisdom and as we interact with that culture, but also just to be have a basic kind of thankfulness and gratitude for the glory of human beings as expressed in different ways. I think one illustration of this is a friend sent me a year and a half ago or so. I was on a discussion board, and he linked to this sort of mashup of like the top 25 pop music videos that had been made that year that someone had put together and sort of all put clips together for like, a total of 5 minutes. So you kind of got a picture of all these different music videos that were being made. And I think, as we all know, the music industry is certainly in our culture is one of the most, we might say, in some ways foreign from Christian values and principles. I clicked on this, and I watched it, and almost all of them were things I hadn't seen, or experienced that year. And I was struck by two things as I watched that. One is, in some sense, this is tragic in a sense, because it's so much sexuality that is disconnected from a Christian sexual ethic. There's so much, in some sense, glorification of things like money and power and ego. And so in some sense, this is a summary of who we are as Americans, right, in terms of our culture. But at the same time, I think I was also struck by, it is amazing what human beings can do. It's amazing what human beings can make and how beautiful human beings are. And this, and even though these people in these music videos may not have any sort of sense of this reality, it's amazing how they are imaging God even in their ignorance of him, potentially. And so I think that sort of is a picture of how I hope that we will interact with culture as a church, to give thanks, or to, on the one hand, to have some sorrow, to have some real sense of heartache over the ways in which our culture has drifted from a Christian norm, but at the same time continue to give thanks for the way in which God is at work and the way in which beauty still exists in the world because of the very kind of basic reality of our being created in God's image. And I think that's challenging. It's hard to do, but I think it's what we're called to do. I think it's easier to kind of go to one end of either spectrum, but I think as Christians we're called to live with that tension in some way in this world. Right. Absolutely. And there are these kind of cultural archetypes that that connect with the first kind of story that all of it comes out of. Absolutely. One of my favorite movies I've seen in recent years is How to Train Your Dragon. I don't know if you all have seen that. And I love that movie for many ways, but part of it is the way in which I think the end of that movie, when they've sort of made peace with the dragons and, you know, I can't remember the boy's name, but Hiccup, he has, through human technology, right, he's crafted this kind of thing that allows him to have a right kind of lordship in some sense over the dragon. So he can communicate with him, even though he has his own physical limitations. And there's this picture at the very end of the humans and dragon, like the dragon's like flying around the little village. And I think it's a beautiful picture of, in some ways, of what God is doing in the world, in terms of, you know, where we're headed in terms of the peace and harmony of the new creation. And so, yeah, I think we can look at a lot of cultural artifacts like that and say, this maybe is not helpful, but this is right on. Yeah. What else? Any other thoughts about this whole idea of culture? Yeah, Bob. Sure, and that's, I think, certainly in terms of American Christian experience and history, there has at times been a real strong kind of dualism in terms of the spiritual and the secular, right? Sacred and secular kind of divide. And so at times, you're right, I think Christians have said, you know, we are spiritual, and so we're going to focus on spiritual things and not be concerned with things that are outside of that realm, quote unquote. And I think, yeah, I think that has had over time a detrimental kind of effect. I think it's a picture of how actually our theology does really matter in terms of the way that we approach the world. And honestly, this is part of the heritage of Presbyterians at times have been guilty of this, of crafting a really large sort of wall between what happens in the church and what happens in the world, and not wanting to be, out of a fear of maybe not wanting to be contaminated by the world, just avoiding that altogether. And think about some of the real strong sort of emphasis on the spirituality of the church that happened in the 19th century, for example, in our nation. And I think that's true. I think that's a concern that certainly I would say, in some sense, yes, we are spiritual, and we need to be focused on those things that are spiritual, but because I think spiritual means empowered by the Spirit, I think we can make the argument that all of life is spiritual. Yeah. And Anne, do you have a question? Well, I mean, I understand what you're saying. I do think it's important to say that we support grace and real choices financially through our church budget. I understand the distinction you're making, but I want to be careful about the way we talk about our relationship with these ministries, because I think it's true that we've not emphasized the macaroni and cheese and the diapers as much recently. And yeah, and that's the other thing I was going to. And so we're supporting those ministries through our budget. We're also supporting those ministries through special gifts, which happened recently from our church. And we also have individuals that are involved in those ministries, and we support them in those works. And so I think the question of the diapers and the macaroni and cheese is more a strategic question rather than, you know, are we committed to those works? Well, I think I understand that, Anne, and I would certainly encourage those who feel a call to be involved in those ministries. I guess I would question whether, I would encourage individuals, if they want to be involved in ministries, I think there are great ways to do that and to volunteer. I know Bob is involved in Real Choices and would be happy to talk about how folks can be involved with that. And okay, and I'd be more than happy to talk about this with you afterward. I think this is probably not the best time to do that. Okay? Thanks. Yeah, Lauren. Right. Yeah, that's right. That's the easier path. The path of least resistance is to walk away. Yeah, that's true. I appreciate it. That's a great point. And I think it's our calling is to walk into that tension, even though it will be more difficult and confusing and hard at times, but at the same time, that's where we're called to be. Yeah, Steve. Yes. Yes, and that's right. There certainly is I would argue at least, I think it's a good, public schools are a good thing for Christians to be involved in. There are many problems and issues and challenges. Our kids are in public schools for several years where they came here, but it's a place where we as believers need to be present, because there is much good that can be done. Obviously, people have various callings. I don't know if everyone's called to that, obviously, but I think some are. We need to support those who are. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. We also need to pray that our lights don't go out here in the next. Well, I mean, I think you're drawing, I would say, a too strong a dichotomy between what we're doing corporately and what we're doing as individuals. The reality is that all of us corporately are supporting multiple mission works in the world, and we, certainly I as a pastor and leadership of the church, are trying to promote and to bring attention to those works. We pray for them publicly. We had an evening a few months ago where Eric and Allison Pyle's work was featured to anyone that was able to come. So I think I understand the concern you have, but at the same time, I think that part of this gets back, honestly, to this idea of the earlier point I made about having respect for one another in terms of the work of the Spirit and freedom in Christ. I can certainly, as a pastor, say, here are things that we are going as a congregation to support and promote, but people are going to respond to them in different ways. And it may be that you have a calling. It may be that you have a calling to have a special concern for a missionary, but I'm not sure that everyone in the church has to have that same kind of concern. Okay. You're right. There's not, as I understand it, there's not a missions committee meeting at the moment. That's been true for some time, I believe. That is a desire that we have to see a committee come again. I don't know if I have a suspicion of the word committee, but a missions team maybe. I think those kinds of teams are a good way for congregational involvement. But I guess my point is that we need just to be careful about saying, you know, involvement can only happen in these ways, and if it's not happening these ways, it's not happening. Because I don't think that's true, and I think that we need to be. I would say we're, all of this is in process. I mean, you know, as well as anyone, that this church has been through its fair shares of ups and downs, and we are, I think, talking about, you know, building something that hopefully is going to continue into the future, and it's going to take time for all that, those details to be worked out. So I would just ask for some patience in terms of these specific critiques you're making, to say let's see how these things resolve themselves in the months and years to come. So. Absolutely, and that's a great word. Yeah, our work is largely the equipping of the saints for good works, and so that means that we want to be, as a church, a place, as I said earlier, that is training, that is enculturating, that is building something, but then people are going to go out and put those gifts to use in different ways, and we don't necessarily, as a church, have to be involved in each one of those things in an official capacity in order for us to be involved in those works, because the body of Christ is all of us. And that's right. As we think about changes over time in this congregation, we're looking, I think, as speaking to ourselves, and I think the elders, we want the changes we build to be sustainable and to be. There's a timing aspect to all of this. Yeah, we want to make sure the things that we're doing are places where we should really be invested. And so let's look at these last two points and hopefully move through this. We can finish this document today, hopefully. So here's the ninth point that I have here is embodiment of the unity of the body of Christ. I say I'm committed to actively seeking opportunities to meet with and get to know pastors in the area, other pastors in the area, and PCA churches as well as churches outside the PCA. And PCA, of course, is our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. For the purpose of prayer, encouragement, and learning from one another, I look to find ways to partner with other churches in ministry and fellowship. In addition, I would seek to create a culture in whatever congregation I serve that resists fostering envy or bitterness toward other churches or speaking poorly regarding other parts of the body of Christ. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and we who follow Jesus will be known to the world by our love for one another. And I'll just say a couple things. One is, this is something that's already been a part of my ministry here, and I'm really grateful for that. the pastor of First Baptist Colleyville, soon after I got here, I got an email from him and saying that he was hoping to restart basically a local pastor's group that had happened in the past. I think Dale was a part of it at one time, but had dried up and had sort of not been meeting for maybe as much as a decade, a long time, multiple years. And so we met for the first time in January, and every month since, we've met as a group, as pastors in this area. And so it's often been Craig, who's at First Baptist in Colleyville in 26, Jeff, who's the pastor at Assemblies of God, at Colleyville Assemblies of God, has come every time. Other pastors, Drew Sherman, who's at Compass, has come once, I think. A Lutheran pastor, Rick, has come several times at Crown of Life Lutheran. And so there are some other Baptist churches as well. Church of the Cross, the pastor there, J.R. Tucker, has come, or J.R. Vassar, rather. And so we're gathering as pastors, and really all we're doing is just we're kind of taking turns meeting in each other's facilities so we can actually see the insides of each other's buildings and have a little, you know, usually that pastor will kind of give a little, you know, just description of the things that go on and what's happening recently in their body. And we just pray for each other. And often we're in some sense praying for our churches, but we're also just praying for ourselves as pastors and as men. And I'm really grateful for that group. It's been a really rewarding thing that I've been able to be a part of for the last 4 or 5 months. And I'm hoping that will continue, and I'm really grateful for Craig's leadership in initiating and continuing to kind of make sure it happens every month. I think that's a really valuable thing. And I think a couple months ago, we prayed for several of those churches publicly from the pulpit. And that's the kind of thing I would like for us to be doing. I think all of this is important to who I want our congregation to be, to see ourselves as, certainly there are things that are distinctive. I think we've covered a lot of that in this document and in other discussions about our church and our philosophy and our perspective. But at the same time, we are part of a Christian church that is larger than just this body, that is larger than just Presbyterians. And I want us to be putting that into practice. Myself as a pastor, but also our congregation, thinking through those things. And I don't know exactly what all that means. You know, I think that hopefully in the years to come, it will mean more public cooperation with other congregations. But largely, I think, again, it's going to be similar to what Aaron was saying. It's going to be hopefully creating a kind of culture and perspective on other believers where each of us are encouraged to connect and partner with those that we know who are believers in other churches. And my desire is really for us to see, even as we are Reformed, that we are part of the Reformed Catholic Church, the Reformed Universal Church. We are part of a Reformation movement that has a concern for the church as a whole. We're not just simply one small sect that has, you know, is pulling ourselves out of that larger universal church. And that's something that I think is important. And I think also this is important in terms of the way that I see myself. I think my spending time with pastors outside this church is important. But also I want to be careful in the way that I speak of other churches always. I want to be very careful that we, even though there might be things that we critique about other churches or might have valid critiques of, even as I'm sure other churches would have valid critiques of us, just be careful in the way that we talk about other believers, to try to, even when we disagree, to do so from a way that says, but we're grateful for the things we have in common, the things that are right about what unifies us. And just to be careful about not, I think sometimes in, I mean, the reality is that the PCA, it's true, is, you know, our denomination is about 400,000 people nationwide, which is great, but it's pretty tiny compared to the Southern Baptists or many other Christian groups in this nation. And I think usually when we are part of what seems like a relatively small group, and that's certainly the case here in Texas, that we are the minority in terms of Christians, there's, I think, a temptation at times to seek to distinguish ourselves by saying how everybody else is getting things wrong And I just want us to be careful as a church with about that and be aware of that temptation that exists. We're going to be much more tempted in some ways to critique a larger church than a larger church will be tempted to critique us, right? And so just be aware of that reality. And I'm not saying we can't, obviously we have distinctives from other believers and other bodies, but I think I want us to be emphasizing the commonality we have more than those differences. So that's, yeah, I think that's that probably sums up my perspective in this. What are y'all's thoughts on this? Any comments or questions? Yeah, and when we get to, we pray for each other's churches to increase, and I mean that. I don't mean that. I'm not holding my hand behind my back when I pray that. I want First Baptist Colleyville to grow, you know? We pray, we've been, one of the things we've been praying for every time we get together too is some of the leadership, political leadership in Colleyville, Mayor Kelly and others that are part of the city council. And I think that's important too. We need to see ourselves as, you know, those institutional realities also matter. Do you have something, Sylvia or Amy? Go ahead. Yeah. We were talking this week in the officer training how Abraham Kuyper was prime minister of the Netherlands as a minister, which is, it's not a bad thing. I don't want to do it, but. Sure. Yeah, right. Yes, that's right, yeah. So CCA, I think it's pretty well known that we've had a long history with Covenant next door. And I would say as a pastor, I want you all to know I'm really grateful for that history. I'm grateful for our present relationship, which is mostly centered around their use of our property during the week. So if you come up here on a Tuesday, you're going to see these buildings all full of kids. And those are kids from all different denominations, different Christian backgrounds. Some of them are Presbyterian, but not most of them. And we have multiple, Aaron, of course, and others, Kathy McCord, and others that are, Catherine Arnold and Shelley, that are engaged in positions of leadership in that school. And I think that's a good thing. Of course, Ann Smith as head of the grammar school. And so I think that's good. I think that's right. That's a way that we very practically partner with the work of not maybe the institutional church, but Christians, certainly Christians that are working on an important thing, which is educating covenant children in a wise and judicious way. And I'm really grateful for that. I want us to be good neighbors for CCA because I think that it's a good institution that would be. It's good for us to support, even if at times it's inconvenient, and it'd be easier if, you know, our classrooms weren't used all week by students and our sanctuary chairs didn't get moved around every week, and you know. But I think it's a good thing. It's a good thing for us. A thing I'm committed to. All right, let me look real close quickly at this last point before we wrap up. I just termed this last point resurrection hope. I say I'm committed to a pastoral ministry which seeks to build up and not destroy, though fear and guilt often seem to be effective motivations for the Christian life. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, death itself has been defeated. The basic gospel message is the same as the one spoken by the angels to the women who first discovered the empty tomb 2,000 years ago. Do not be afraid. Though we see now through a glass darkly, one day we will see face to face, and we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This is most certainly true. As a pastor, my calling is not to threaten or frighten God's people into submission, but to help them imagine in new ways the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love, and to dream with them all the wonders he has prepared for those who love him. For in Jesus we've been given a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I hope this last point is especially evident to you all as you've gotten to know me over the last 9 months or so. I really want my ministry to be one that is characterized by a pastoral perspective that emphasizes God's love, that emphasizes the hope we have in Christ, that emphasizes the positive work in the Spirit in the world, rather than a ministry that emphasizes guilt and fear and shame to try to provoke you to live a certain kind of way. And that's simply who I am. I think that's important. I think it matters. And hopefully that comes through. So I'll leave it at that. I think we're about out of time. But if you have any questions about that point, feel free to